Scripture reading is from Luke chapter 22, verse 14 to 20. Luke 22, 14 to 20. And it reads, "And when the hour was come, he, that is Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take these and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. Please bow your head as we pray. Father, we just want to bless you because you have brought us safely to the last communion service in 2013. Lord, we have been accounted among the living. We have not died. We are not in sorrow. We are not bound to our bed. We are not bedridden in the hospital. Father, Lord, no one has forgotten about our faces because we are able to get out and show your glory forth. Lord, we have not been perfect, but Lord, we cling to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And today, as we come to another communion, Lord, we ask, wash us with hyssop. Make us as white as snow. Create in us a clean heart. Renew the right spirit within us. Father, do not cast us away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from us. But Lord, today after this communion, we pray that our bones that have been crushed, let them once again rejoice. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It is probably one of the most memorable scenes from the New Testament. For 3 years, the apostles had traveled the width and the breadth of Palestine, listening to Jesus teaching, watching him heal the sick, marveling at the miracles that he performed. And sometimes they found what they were looking for, and you know, sometimes it came together in a beautiful serendipitous moment. You all know what serendipitous means. It means an unexpected discovery. So for instance, you've lost your car keys, like many of us sometimes do, and you begin to look around in the lounge trying to find your car keys, and as you lift up one of the sofas, you find a 20 pound note there, and you, all of a sudden your focus is away from the car keys and you're thinking about this 20 pound note. That is a serendipitous moment. And for the apostles, watching Jesus oftentimes brings surprises. They had started as followers, and then they became disciples. Finally, they became Jesus' friends. And now, after 3 years, they had gathered for the Passover feast. And in the midst of all the laughter and the festivities, Jesus dropped a bombshell. You know, for months, Jesus had been saying to them that the time is near. But now, as they gather for Passover, Jesus says to them, the time is now. How will you feel if you are one of the apostles? You know, the Passover was one of the most festive time or period for all the Jewish, of all the Jewish celebrations, the Passover. And it would be like having a private Christmas party. And in the midst of this festivity, one of your best friend looks at you and say to you, "Oh, by the way, Kenny, I'm going to die tomorrow." How will you react? And that is the setting behind the scripture we read this morning. Luke 22 verse 19. The Bible says that Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Friends, today I want to share with us three things or three places that the communion takes us. The first place that communion takes us is into the past. And this is perhaps the most important component of the communion service. That is, it links us back to the past. Now, the main reason that Jesus gave us the communion service and the reason he insisted that we observe it is because Jesus knows that human memory is very fragile. If the truth be told, we all suffer from, what do they call, short-term memory, amnesia. And that is the very reason that God instituted the sacrament of the Passover for the Jews, you know, thousands of years before. So you remember in Egypt, you know, when the angel of destruction was going to pass, the Bible says, "Mark your doorpost." And after that experience, God commanded them that every year they are to remember by having the feast of Passover. And in the same way, Jesus instituted the communion service so that we will also remember that by his sacrifice, you know, the death has passed over everyone that would believe in the name of Jesus. And it seems that it is always when we are called upon to look back that we remember. And as we practice communion service, as we eat the bread and drink the blood, our mind will travel back 2,000 years ago to reflect on the ultimate sacrifice that God made for us. And you do realize, my friend, that this sacrifice was made for you. Please ask your neighbor for me. Do you know that he died for you? You know, it's very easy to say that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That is easy. But when you reflect on the fact that he died for you, it makes a whole lot of sense. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe shall not perish but will have" what? "Everlasting life." You know that when you look at this passage, it doesn't really, it sounds simple, but it's not as simple as it sounds. The phrase, "he gave his only son," it doesn't mean that just said, "Here is my son, you can have him." Which father will just give the son as he just die? Jesus came to the harp in the womb of a virgin, was born in a manger, raised in a carpenter's shop, and for 30 years, just imagine, the creator of the universe, the one that said, "Let there be," and there was, walked the dusty roads of Palestine. The one that was accustomed to walking on the streets of gold came down and he walked the dusty roads just for us. The one that could have anything that heaven can offer came down and he became a man and he suffered himself, you know, being reconciled with our wants and our needs and our desires. For 30 years, God, the immortal, perfect God, became mortal in an imperfect world. And in order that he can truly become the ultimate sacrifice for mankind, Jesus had to live as we lived. I want you to know that The gift of Christ's birth, however, was not sufficient to assure our salvation. In the Old Testament, God had laid down the laws, and God has said, he that sin will what? Will die. So a just God could not go back on his rule. He couldn't bend his rule. So God himself had to come down to save us and pay the price that we should have paid. And that is why Jesus came to die. He came to pay the price that each one of us, you know, will have to pay. He died so that we wouldn't have to die. And that is why, as we come to the communion table, we must remember that he died just for us. You know, as I think about the death of Christ, I began to say to myself, if God the Father had said to me, Ayo, I'm going to send you to earth so that you can be the ultimate sacrifice, I would perhaps have said, okay, Father, I can live with that. Well, Ayo, you will be born in a manger and you will be raised in a carpenter's shop. No problem. I would have preferred maybe a fishing boat, but a carpenter's shop is perhaps better than a farmer's farm. Now, Ayo, in order for your sacrifice to be effective, you are going to die for the people of the heart. That will have caught my attention. The people of the heart, those sinners, those who would not acknowledge me as God, those who are proud, boastful, twisted, ungrateful, unloving, unrepentant, unforgiven, are lovers of pleasure, greedy, sexually immoral, hardened sinners. Surely, Lord, if I will have to die, it has to be just for the good ones. Do you have a preference for your death? If God the Father had asked me, I would have thought, you know, if I'm going to die for the sins of the world, then I would like to die of old age, preferably in my sleep, surrounded by my many great grandchildren. And honestly, church, that is how many of us will think. But Christ came down. His life was cut short at 33 years old. He was a young man in the prime of his life. He came and lived a short life, but with his short life, he had changed the world forever. So every time we come to communion, we are taken back into the past. During the Vietnam War, a young West Point graduate was sent over to lead a group of new recruits in a jungle battle. He was an excellent leader and he did his job very well. But one night they came under attack and all of them ran for cover. But as they were away from the battlefront, he could hear one of his wounded men still lying out in the field, moaning in the horror of pain. This young lieutenant knew that it meant death for anyone that would go out into the field to rescue this man. But after a few minutes of hearing that harrowing cry, he could no longer bear to hear his comrade suffer. So he made a mad dash to retrieve him. And the lieutenant carried the man on his back, but in the process of running back to cover, he took some rounds and he died before he got to the cover. But he saved the man. It turns out that the rescue private was from the same hometown as the officer. So when the lieutenant's parents heard that the man had returned, that is that the private had returned to town, they invited the private over for dinner so that they will have the opportunity of meeting the man that their son gave his life for. But to their horror and shock, when the private got there that evening, he was stone drunk. He told off-color jokes and showed no gratitude at all for what the young lieutenant had done to save him. The evening turned out to be the worst the parents had ever had. When the drunken guest finally left, the mother of the slain soldier sat on the couch and she began to cry. She said to the husband that she could never just understand how his son was willing to give up his life for someone like that. But church, I want you to know that that was exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. The Bible says that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not wait for us to be good. He died whilst we were bad, with the hope that we would turn good in appreciation of his death for us. But however, I want you to know that communion does not only take us into the past. The second place that communion takes us is that communion brings us to the present. Luke 22:20. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." I want you to know that a covenant denotes an agreement between two parties. And today I need someone in the house to know or to be reminded that the covenant between God and his people is an everlasting covenant. Let me tell you, my friend, you can run as far away as you want, the covenant of God will still cover you. You can hide in your room, but the covenant of God will still cover you. If you like, you can decide to sin and commit the worst of sins, but the covenant of God will still be effective in your life. Let me tell you, there is no distance that can separate you from his covenant. There is no sin that can be so grievous to remove you from that covenant. The point is that he died for you and it is effective. So communion brings us to the present. It is an everlasting covenant. Let us remember that no matter how wonderful yesterday was, it is gone. And no matter how rosy tomorrow looks, it is not yet here. As important as Christ's death and resurrection was 2,000 years ago, it is worthless unless you are going to do something about it today. So to be a partaker of the covenant between God and man, you have to make a decision today that this sacrifice will not be in vain over your life. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice and laid down his life for you 2,000 years ago. But it's only when you claim the power of that sacrifice that you enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. We must apply our Christianity to our lives on a daily basis. Christ must become a vital part of every day. It should not be relegated to just Sabbath. Christ must be preeminent on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Christ must be our all in all. And that is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, "For God said, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you." Indeed, I want you to know today that the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. God says he hears you at the right time, saved you and helped you at the right time. So I want you to know that you can make today another right time. So as you come to communion today, if the truth be told, we have all faltered and sinned since the last communion. If the truth be told, we have all messed up since the last communion. If the truth be told, not one of us can raise up our hands and say we are without guilt. But today we can apply the merits of his blood and his broken body again to our lives. Let me take us back to our scripture passage for today, Luke 22 verse 18. Christ says, "For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." So today I want you to know that communion doesn't just look at the past. It doesn't just bring us into the present. The third place that communion takes us is into the future. Now, time and time again, Jesus points us beyond his crucifixion, beyond the resurrection, beyond his ascension, and he directs our attention to the second advent. And that is where Christ is directing our attention here. He says, "I will not drink the wine again until we come into the kingdom of God." Listen to what Paul writes about the communion service in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26. It says, "For every time you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." Saints of God, I want you to know that Jesus is coming again. Oh no, you didn't hear me. Church, Jesus is coming again. Please tell your neighbor for me, Jesus is coming again. You know, as a church, we have stopped to talk about his coming. Even though we call ourselves the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but we no longer look forward to the Advent because many of us are becoming comfortable here. We are buying houses and making investments. We are setting for ourselves things up here that rust, you know, and things can break in. We are becoming so comfortable about our earthly wealth that we have forgotten that there is a treasure that has been prepared up yonder. But I've come to let you know today, as we come to another communion, that Jesus is coming again. I don't care whether you believe it or not, but I want you to know that it is the only thought that brings a smile to my face in the midst of what we go through. It is the only thought that brings hope into my head when I think about what I have to struggle with. It is the only thing that makes me keep smiling even though I go through my suffering and my persecution. The fact that Jesus is coming again, it is the thing that brightens my face when my legs are heavy. It is the things that makes me sing even when the situation around me calls for no singing. The fact that it's coming again is what drives me to my knees even when I know that I have struggles. It's coming again. We have waited for so long. It looks as if maybe it's delayed, but it's coming again. Is coming again. And you know, throughout the scripture, the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus is coming again. The only detail that the Bible has not given us is when. Do you know that? The who we know, who is coming again? Jesus, the Son of God. The how we know. How is he coming again? The Bible says he comes, behold, he cometh with the clouds. The why we know. It says, "I come and my reward is with me to give unto every man according to how his work shall be." But the when, in Mark 13, 32 and 33, Jesus says, "However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know that when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert." Today I want you to know that as we come to another communion, though we do not know when is coming his, but we can order our lives in such a way that if he should come tomorrow, or perhaps if he should come in the middle of the night when we are sleeping, having not forgotten to pray before we go to bed, confessing the sins of the day, is someone with me? That even in our sleep, he will find us ready. So communion takes us to the past, brings us to the present, helps us to look to the future. There's a story I once heard that involved H.A. Ironside, a noted preacher of yesteryears in the USA. And speaking in one large church, a woman accosted him after service at the door and demanded, "How dare you do that?" So this preacher man said to her, "Do what?" The woman says to him, "You prayed. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But preacher, that will ruin all my plans." I want to ask you today, will the second coming of Jesus ruin your plan? But if we are really truthful to ourselves this morning, how many of us will consider the second coming as an intrusion to our plans and our lives? I remember when we were young, we used to pray, "Lord, let me just get married and then you can come." And then we got married and we started praying, let me just have children and then you can come. Now our children are growing up and some of us are already praying, "Lord, let them just, you know, marry and then you can come." And when they marry, you'll be praying, "Lord, let their children grow up, you know, and then you can come." I want to ask you today, will the second coming ruin your plans? Verse 26 of our passage reads, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I like the way the New Century Version puts it. It says, "Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are telling others about the Lord's death until he comes." You know, each time we join the celebration of remembrance that is found in communion, we are commanded not only to look back at what Jesus did, you know, but to look forward to the second coming. I want to leave that hope right in front of your face. It is not every time I preach about the second coming, but I want you to know that this communion, you can look forward to the second coming. Or you can understand that everything that supernatural love has had to offer for us is going to be fulfilled in the second coming. I want to get someone just excited about the second coming today, because there is no other fact in history that is exciting as knowing that a day is coming when we do not have to go through what we go through here again, when we can be free from all of life's sufferings, when we can end our trials and our sorrows, when we can long to be at peace with God for eternity. You know, as a young boy in the year 1977, my dad had to leave Nigeria to come over to the UK to study for his PhD degree in Bristol University. And he had to be away in the UK for 2 years, whilst the rest of the family had to stay behind in Nigeria and wait for his study to finish before we could see him again. And even at that very young age, I remember the day that we took him to Bodija Airport. I remember him waving to us through the little glass in the plane with an handkerchief so that we would know where he was seated. I remember waving back, and I remember feeling like I was totally empty. I remember still very clearly that my younger ones and I, all the five of us, we had to be petted to have dinner that night. And I remember that we were gloomy and sad around the house for weeks before we began to get used to the fact that he wasn't going to be around for 2 years. I still remember, saints of God, how very much I missed him at that time. Even now, I remember us crying ourselves to sleep many nights because we missed him so much. But saints of God, as painful as those memories were, I can also remember the day he came back after the 2 long years. And every one of us kids bolted away from our mom, ran up to meet him as fast as we could, and he took all the five of us in his arms and he hugged us and he kissed us, all the five of us. Friends, I want you to know that that is the same passion an expectancy that with which we have to look forward to the second coming. Let me tell you, I could never have been calm and refined and sophisticated on the day my dad came back. No one could have said to me, "Ayo, please try and regain your composure." Or when he comes, just walk up to him nice and softly. No one could have said to me, "Do not show any emotion." No one could have said to me, "Oh, do not be ecstatic." Friends, the second coming of God, of Jesus, will be just like that. Oh, for my Bible says, on that day, this mortal body shall put on immortality. This corrupt body of mine shall put on incorruptibility. And it says that we shall begin to defy gravity as the Son of Man comes through the clouds. And my Bible tells me that the graves of those that died in righteousness will be flung open. Oh, for on that day shall be brought to pass the saying, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" My Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with him. But you know the part I like, it says, "Comfort ye one another with these things." Friends, there's nothing that gives comfort like knowing that Jesus is coming back again. In closing this afternoon, stories told of a missionary to Brazil who found a tribe of Indians in the remote part of the jungle. Most of them were very sick and many had died. They lived near a river. And just several miles from them on the other side of this river, there was a hospital. And they, remember, because they were sick, if only they can go to the hospital, they can get better. But they were afraid to cross the river because there is a tradition in their place that says that death lies in the water. So the missionary led them to the water's edge, told them how safe it was, but they were still too afraid to get in the water. Then the missionary waded out until the water was up to his waist to show them that the water was safe, but they were still too afraid to venture in. Finally, the missionary turned and he swam to the other side, and once he was there, he gave a big smile and he raised his fist up in the air as a conqueror. Then the Indians finally believed that it was safe for them to follow him, and many were taken to the hospital. Friend, that is exactly what Jesus did for us. He told the people of his day that they need not to fear the river of death. But they didn't believe him. When he touched the dead body, the dead boy, and called him back to life, when he brought back Lazarus to life, he was showing that he had power over death, but still they wouldn't believe him. Oh, he whispered life unto the dead girl, and he brought her back to life, but yet they wouldn't believe him. And it was only after Jesus himself entered into the river of death, came out victoriously on the other side, and raised his hand in victory, that they believed him. I want you to know today that because of what he did, I am adopted and anointed by God. Because of what he did, I am baptized into him, blameless before my God. Oh, because of what Christ did, I am cleansed, I am comforted, I'm made co-heirs with my Lord Jesus. Because of what Christ did, I am dead in Christ, dead to sin, delivered and determined to make it. My friend, let me tell you today, because of what he did, I am empowered to be equipped for every good works and rich in everything. Because of what my Lord did, I am forgiven, filled with joy, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the fullness of God, favored and far from every oppression. Because of what my God did, I am guiltless before the throne, guided and gifted and given his magnificent promises. Because of his death for me at Calvary, I am healed, happy, healthy, holy, humbled, honored above my peers, and hidden with him in God. Because of what he did, I am included in every favorable condition, indestructible, and inscribed on the palms of his hand. Because of his death for me, I am joyful and justified. Because of what he did, I am kept, I am known, and I belong to a kingdom of priests and kings. Because of what he did, I am loved unconditionally, liberated eternally, and I have life abundantly. Because of what he did, my friend, I am marked for success, mighty in God, and my mountain mover by my God. Because of what he did, I've drawn near to God, no longer condemned. I am a new creation. Because of what he did, I am obedient, an object of mercy. I am an overcomer. Because of what he did, I am pardoned, I am perfected, I am powerful, I am prosperous, I am protected, I am predestined for glory. Because of what he did, I am qualified for heaven. Because of what he did, I am ransomed, I'm redeemed, I'm refined, I'm renewed, I'm rescued, I'm rich, I'm rewarded, I am rooted in my Lord Jesus. Because of his death for me, I am saved, I am safe, I am sanctified, I'm secured, I'm satisfied, I'm sheltered, I'm stable, I'm strong, I'm sustained, I'm strengthened, and I'm sealed in heavenly places. Oh, because of what my God did, I am treasured, I am transformed, I am triumphant, I am transferred into his kingdom of light. Because of what my God did, I am unafraid of death, I am upheld by his glorious hand, I am upright, I am unblemished, I am useful for his glory. Because of what he did, I have become valuable, I have become victorious. Because of what he did, I am washed, I am welcome, I am wealthy, I am wise, I am watching for his soon return. Because of what he did, my friend, I am yielded to God, yoked with Christ. Because of what he did, I am zealous for every good work, and I am Zion bound. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to celebrate the forgiveness that God has so generously given in the celebration of his communion. Today, as we partake of communion, I want you to know that the blood that Jesus shed, it will never, never lose its power. For it flows from the highest heavens to the deepest valley. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never, never lose its power.